Blog Talk Radio.
What's wrong with the world, mama? People living like they ain't got no mama. I think the whole world's addicted to the drama. Only attracted to things that'll bring the trauma. Overseas, yeah, we trying to stop terrorism. But we still got terrorists here living in the USA, the big CIA, the Bloods and the Crips and the KKK. But if you only have love for your own race, then you only leave space to discriminate. And to discriminate only generates hate. And when you hate, then you're bound to get irate. Yeah, madness is what you demonstrate. And that's exactly how anger works and operates. Man, you gotta have love to set it straight. Take control of your mind and meditate. Let your soul gravitate to the love, y'all.
People killing, people dying, children hurt and you hear them crying. Can you practice what you preach and what you turn the other cheek? Father, 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 help us. Some guidance from above. These people got me questioning. Where is the love?
Where is the love? Where is the love?
Where is the love? The love?
It just ain't the same. Always new change. New days are strange. Is the world insane? If love and peace are so strong, why are the pieces of love that don't belong? Nations dropping bombs, chemical gases filling lungs of little ones with ongoing suffering as the youth are young. So ask,
what's going on, man? How you doing tonight, Robert?
Hey, Leon, what's up? What up?
Man, what's up? What's up? What's up? Who's that? Who else on the line, man? I can't see tonight.
We got Jones on the line. We got somebody with 9431 on the line. Is that you?
I'm 3144. 321-3244. Something like that. 851.
9431. Hey, who's that 9431?
Who's on 9431? Speak up right quick.
Oh, I'm sorry. This is Kimberly Harrington.
Oh, that's Kim.
What's up, Kim? Hey, hold on, hold on. We'll be back with you in a minute. Hang in there. Thanks for calling. We're getting ready to get this show started. We're just trying to get it started. I'm lost tonight. I can't get in the studio. Hey, everybody. How you doing? I'd like to welcome to the Brothers for Real Radio Show. Welcome to the Brothers for Real Radio Show. We come out every Wednesday night to talk to you and to each other. We enjoy talking to each other, brothers, like we always say, but we would like to talk to somebody else every now and then. So thank you, Kimberly, for calling in early. All right.
Well,
we're going to talk about brothers tonight, real brothers, you know, all kind of brothers. We're going to talk about that. And, of course, since we have Ms. Harrington on the line, we can talk about the motherland. She has a strong connection, you know, just like we do, but she has a connection. Y'all know what I'm saying?
Right.
Yeah, you do. What's your name, Robert?
Yeah.
What you say, Robert?
No, go ahead. I'm going to say motherland is about as close to brotherhood as you can get.
That's it. So the subject is right. We got the right subject tonight. Hey, did you say Joseph is on the line as well?
Yes, sir.
Yes, this is Joseph.
Yes, how you, Joseph? How you doing, sir?
I'm doing great, man.
Welcome
doing
to the Brothers for Real Radio Show.
Thank you, sir. Doing great here in Charlotte.
Yes, sir. Thank you, sir. You're in Charlotte, North Carolina. What's going on in Charlotte, North Carolina tonight?
Got so much going on down here. Economy is booming. Buildings going up all over the place. People driving crazy. Right now we got a little bit of flooding.
Yeah.
All in all, it's all good in the neighborhood, brother.
It's all good in the neighborhood.
Yes, sir.
You know, Robert, every time we ask Joseph about Charlotte, he says the economy is booming.
Yeah. Joseph, you're giving us the real deal down there.
Yeah, man.
You find those folks in the hey Joe, you find those folks in the DR when they say, "Ain't no crime in the DR, everything is cool." People down there dropping like flies and
crime is actually down in Charlotte.
Wow.
Well, that's if you
they say it's down in Chicago too.
Right.
They shoot 50 a night in Charlotte. It says down in Chicago too, Joseph.
Right, it's down in
Charlotte.
But crime used to be a whole lot worse in Charlotte. I was in Charlotte. I've been in Charlotte through the worst time. I guess that's why I keep saying things are good in Charlotte now, because I've been here for 46 years. So,
let me tell you a little saying, a little quote I use that is just applicable to just about any type of situation. The best thing about things getting better is that they stop getting worse. I mean, you're marinate on that for a minute. I go to the gas tank, right? I go to the gas station, and the gas been $2.89 all week. If it goes down to $2.88, even though that's a small amount, just think about this. It's not getting worse. It's not going to $2.99. So that is itself
cool
a celebration. When things are getting better, that just means they're not getting worse.
What's cool about that, Robert, is people, when we talk about Holland, how it got started and what the reading levels were when we got started as compared to now, they haven't gone down. We can't say they've gone up a lot, but they haven't gone down. So you wonder, so what would it be like if we weren't doing what we were doing, you know? So you have to.
That's right.
You're right.
You put a finger in the hole in the dam. You're holding steady, holding things with you. As long as they're not going worse, then that's a reason, a little pat on the back at least. As long as they're not getting worse, I say hats off to you, because I'm pretty sure they would have gotten worse if it wasn't for the intervention. So yeah, that's a reason for celebration. We'll take it.
Amen to that. Well, brothers, we're going to talk about brothers tonight. Did you guys know there were 21.5 million brothers in America? Well, that was back in 2013. Did you know there's 21.5 million of us?
Man, I thought it was only 10 of us. Man, mom and daddy were busier than I thought. Good God almighty.
21.5 million, and that's 48% of the entire African-American population. So we're about even. They say there's a shortage. I don't know what that means sometimes. But anyway, they say there's a shortage. I don't see the shortage. Maybe women do. They say there's a shortage of black men. I don't ever see the shortage. Maybe black women do. I don't know.
Right.
We have a couple of black men on the line. We'll talk about
that
in a little bit. What do you say, Joseph?
There's no shortage of men. All women just like the same man.
It depends on what seat you're sitting in, Joseph.
See,
hello,
see,
gentlemen.
See.
There is a lady.
See, there you
in.
Go. There you go. There you go.
I have another side to this coin, apparently.
Hi,
see, there you go. And you could say all men like the same woman. Right, ladies?
I don't know about that.
It gets real quiet.
But man, sometimes you see a woman, man, she like, that lady, I saw a lady on the internet, man, she didn't have any arms or legs or anything, but she had her husband, though. I said, no, I'm not knocking her, but man, that makes you wonder, though, how some people can always get a husband. Whether a man getting a woman or a woman getting a man, but some people can always find somebody.
Maybe he cut them off.
You know what, one thing, though, guys and girls, it ain't always about the looks. That's the thing you have to remember. People get so hung up on that looks thing that they overlook a lot of other good qualities about personality, intelligence, compatibility, their belief systems. So it's more to a getting a good mate than just somebody with a pretty face or body. So that's what I have to say about it.
What I was going to say, you're right. But what I wanted to say, we don't want to talk about black men, because you hear these statistics and you would think it's just terrible. Okay, check this out. 40% of black men 25 and older attend college. 48%.
48%.
48%.
That's pretty good.
Check this out. Less than, 18% of black men have less than a high school diploma. But compared to all men is 14%. So what I'm saying is, considering the odds, considering we're a group of people who are constantly beat up, discriminated against, constantly trying to be destroyed, things of that nature. We got some more stuff we'll talk about, but I'm just starting off with this. My thing is, I just think we're overanalyzed.
Mm-hmm.
As a people, as a demographic, I just think we're overanalyzed. I think when it comes down to it, of course we have our struggles as black men. But if you look at some of the statistics, we're in better shape than other demographics. And we'll go through some of those statistics after a while. Ms. Harrington, welcome to the show. How are you doing tonight? I know you won't be with us long, so I don't know that, but I'm just assuming you're so busy. How are you tonight, Ms. Harrington? I just understand you just got back from Washington D.C. the HBCU African Homecoming. Did I say it right?
HBCU Africa Homecoming Initiative.
Okay, I left a word out. Cool. Tell us what that means. Let's talk about that right quick.
Okay, I'll give a brief history of how this came about. So this year marks the 400th anniversary of the transatlantic slave trade. So there's this return to Africa effort that's underway August 1st through the 10th. For all of the African diaspora to come back to where it all began, come back to Ghana.
I'm sorry, let me stop you. Come back to where what all began?
Where our voyage began to America.
I got you.
Even though it was against our will.
I got you, okay. I just want to make sure everybody understood. I knew you knew. I just want to make sure everybody else knew.
Okay, so they're asking people to come back. So as an extension or a spinoff from this movement, a man by the name of Kwabena Boateng, he is from Ghana, but he is now in America. He resides in Atlanta, Georgia. And he was researching some of the more successful African leaders, like the first president of Nigeria, the first president of Ghana, James Agri, who was a very successful and popular leader in African culture, who was a student at Livingstone College, then became a professor at Livingstone College, and then became a minister through Hood Theological Seminary. He was looking at all of these leaders to see as he was researching these leaders, he discovered a common thread, and that commonality was that they all attended HBCUs. So as a spinoff of this Return to Africa movement, he decided to launch the HBCU Africa Homecoming Initiative, inviting HBCUs to come back to Africa, and not just come back, but to connect with African universities. It's no secret that HBCUs in America are, for the most part, have its challenges. Some say we're struggling to survive. African universities have similar challenges. So why not help each other? And this is an opportunity to bridge the divide between HBCUs and African universities. And this media launch was held on Monday at the African Union Mission in Washington, D.C., where the ambassador to the African Union gave very powerful and inspiring and educational remarks that talked about why Africa is in the shape it's in today, but not just about the problem, but how we can solve it. And Livingstone was the only HBCU from North Carolina that attended this media launch, and other universities present were Delaware State, Howard University, Morgan State, and I'll share this. Morgan State announced at this media launch that they are exploring the possibility of building a satellite campus of their university in an African country. So Hats off to Mr. Bullington for this. I think I asked myself why it had not been done before. It makes perfect sense. If we collaborate with other African universities and do more student exchanges, we have exchanges at Livingstone. Thank you. Our study abroad and international exchange program at Livingstone is only a few years old. I think maybe 2014 is when we started it, because we noticed that a lot of the HBCUs don't have these programs, and that there's a very small percentage of African American students who participate in these types of exchange programs. But most of our memorandums of understanding are with India. We have 3 memorandums of understanding with India universities, and we have some relationship with Uganda. But that's about it. And so I asked myself a few months ago, actually, I was like, why aren't we partnering more with African countries? And then, as if that went into the air, into the universe, and Kwabana reached out to us and said, we are doing this. And
yeah,
we're trying to build on that and connect more with our African brothers and sisters. And it'll be beneficial to us, and it'll be beneficial to them, and we can help strengthen and build our global connections. So that's
I was about to ask who else you asked when you asked yourself. I see what happened now. That's wonderful. But, yeah, we're proud of you. Can I say this? We're proud of you and what you're doing to reconnect Livingstone with Africa, and things you're doing personally in Africa, like adopting a child and things of that nature. So, and you know, there's a new awareness in the air.
There is.
As far as, you know, there's really a new awareness in the air, you know, and it feels good, you know.
Well, let me say this.
Gives us hope.
I'm sorry, let me chime in one other time. Roland Martin, this is a huge announcement. And Kwabena was on Voice of America over the weekend. But at this event, Roland Martin pointed out, and he's, a TV radio personality and commentator and analyst, but he pointed out that he was the only national media presence there, American media presence there. There were 2 other networks there, but they were from Africa. And there is a push right now for us to tell our own stories, to tell our own narratives, because when we do go on these mainstream stations, there's always, you know, it's always spun a different way. Sometimes it's not told the way we would like for it to be told. And so we want to get to the point where it's great if they tell our story, but if not, we have other communication streams in which we can get our stories out there. And Livingstone has a radio station that we just launched like a year and a half ago, and we're now trying to format our programming. And one of those things we're going to do is to not only help tell our story better, but possibly connect with other HBCUs so we can have an HBCU news network so that we can tell our stories our way, and so we won't have to rely on mainstream media. And we appreciate venues like, or opportunities like through this radio show and through the marketing pool. I think I'll let Robert speak about that, but we've connected the organizers of this effort, this HBCU Africa Homecoming Initiative, with Robert Gatewood, and I think he's going to be featured on the show, but Robert can talk about that.
Hey, Robert, let's talk about that right quick, man.
Well, first of all, I want to thank Kim for making this happen and being out there blazing trails and making things happen. And I did talk to the young man, Mr. Boateng, I'm not going to butcher his name, but we had a good, we had a great conversation. We spoke about Mr. Agre, and I told him when I told him I was an alumnus of Livingstone, man, he almost fell out of his chair because he was telling me about the history of Mr. Agre, and I told him about, hey man, we used to hang out at the Agre Student Union, man, and the Student Union is named in his honor. So anyway, we talked about some other things, and then of course we agreed that next Friday, that will be June 21st, He's actually going to be a guest on the Marketing Pulpit Radio Show. He'll be calling
Yay.
In. So that's going to be a great, great show. Yes, man, we're already jumping out of our seat about all the good things we have in common, the things we want to talk about, bridging this. You know, everybody, when they think about Africa and the United States and we talk about transatlantic, we tend to equate that with the slave trade. But I think many people are overlooking the burgeoning transatlantic e-commerce system that's being developed between the continent of Africa and the United States. And the show on Friday we're gonna zero in on that. I'm also involved with the Mana Football League, and we are starting a 16-team football league in Africa through the same
Yay.
African Union that Kim was talking to, the same people. We found out we actually knew the same people. The lady that she was talking about over the African Union, I'd already communicated with her before. We're on the same website together. So the world is so small. Don't let these folks, these powers that be, these misinformers, these colonizers, convince you that we are all spread out and we're not talking to each other. That's the narrative they want to put out there. But there are some things that are happening, some transformative things that are happening, and I'm glad to be part of it, and I'd like to get in as many people as I can involved to make sure that we keep this ball rolling so that we can bridge that gap, that digital divide, the continental divide between the United States and the people in Africa. So, and I also like to welcome everybody else who just tuned in. I'm not sure if you can see who's coming in online here. Curtis just came in, like he just dropped out too. And we have a few other callers on the line, so if we don't call your name, by all means, jump in and make your opinion known.
I urge people to listen to the ambassador's speech. You can find it on YouTube, Roland Martin's Unfiltered Show. He live streamed the entire media launch, but there's also a smaller segment that's about 25 minutes long that features the ambassador's speech, which is ever so powerful and educational. It will make us embrace our brothers and sisters even more instead of, she called it like it was. It's like we have this disrespect for each other sometimes. Africans and Black Americans, there's this underlying divide that we don't get along, this sentiment that we don't get along, and we need to embrace each other more. We're on the same team.
Well, Jim, it's not coincidental. That's the narrative that people like to push. They push it in the community here in the United States. They push it in the neighborhood and in the hood. But they try to, even though we know Willie Lynch was that letter was a figmentation, still the spirit of that is very alive and well, and people foment that. They pursue it to make sure that we keep fighting at each other. So that there's no Pan-Africanism, so that there's no unity of people in the States. So that's not coincidental, and we just have to fight it. We have to keep remembering COINTELPRO and some of how we had the brothers of Islam fighting against each other, how we had people hating Martin Luther King. When Martin Luther King died, he was one of the most hated men in America because that was the narrative that was pushed out there. So we just have to fight that every chance we get.
Right.
Hey, guys, can I put something out real quick? This is Sabrina. Hey, Kim.
Absolutely, Sabrina. Hey.
I wanted to add real quick. Some of you may have heard him when he had this in a message, but Bishop T.D. Jakes gave a narrative in one of his sermons, and he talked about the fact that he met a gentleman that was from Ghana. And he said, I'll be honest with you, I had this preconceived notion in my mind, and I really didn't like even dealing with anyone from Africa. He said he was just really, because he thought they were arrogant. Now, this is him in his sermon, and he said he thought they were arrogant and they were uppity. He said he met this gentleman one day, and he was talking to the gentleman, and he told the gentleman, he said, I'll be honest with you, I didn't really care for you all. And so the guy said to him, well, I'm coming to your house. And Bishop Jake said, see, that's what I'm talking about. Y'all arrogant. I didn't invite you to my house. You can't just say you're coming to my house. And he asked him, he said, well, why do you hate me so? He said, I told you, I hate you. I don't hate you, but I have this, you all have this air. Anyway, he went on to say that the gentleman said to him, you don't really hate me. You just dislike the fact that I am who you would have been had you not become a slave.
Amen to that. Amen to that. I witnessed that firsthand when I was in Liberia. These people over there have a respect for themselves that we don't have over here. They do have an air. They're proud people. They are very proud. And it's almost like they're better off mentally than we are. They don't have that slave mentality, I guess.
But, you know, one last thing I want to add to that. I'm sorry, Leon. This is about the brothers tonight, but I'm just going to say one last thing.
Go ahead.
I'm going to say one last thing on this. The thing that I'm telling to students that I get the opportunity to work with is this, and I want all of us to really think about this. The DNA inside of us survived the slave ships. And we have to embrace that.
Well, that's true. I was going to, one of the things, excuse me, I'm going to bring up tonight was about black men. I was just going to say, just stop trying to kill us because we're made to survive just like the plants, just like everything else God made. We're made to survive. Our primary objective is to survive. So we will find a way to survive. So anyway, since you brought that up, I want to go ahead and throw that out. But coming back to what you were saying about Africans and their pride, was that it?
Yeah, they appear to have greater respect for themselves than we, than African Americans here. Even though they are,
I was just
going
to say, can that not be kind of predicted?
They are richer in spirit. And in
I was just going to say, some people would interpret that as arrogance.
Yeah,
you know, I'm not saying it is, but that can be interpreted. You know, anytime you see somebody proud of themselves, normally that's interpreted as arrogance.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Not saying that's what it is, but.
Right.
So you don't have to understand it, but you can see what's happening.
Yeah.
Right.
Right.
Excuse me, girl. Let's take a break. We'll be back after the break. We'll take a quick break. Sound like I hear the music coming in the background, so let's take a quick break. We'll be right back. Brother Saria Radio Show. Right back. Welcome back to the Brothers for Real Radio Show. Well, I needed that break. Welcome back to the Brothers for Real Radio Show. Tonight the brothers are talking about brothers, us. We as a people, as a, what would you call it, a demographic. We're talking about brothers as a demographic. The number to call in is 215-383-3872. As we say, we enjoy talking to ourselves, but we would love to also talk to you. That makes sense, brothers? Can I get the brothers amen on that?
Makes sense to me. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Since we have the ladies on the line, this is a general demographic. This is a general statistic. This is some of the happiest people or the happiest people in the world are single women with no children.
I can definitely understand the no children
that,
part.
Well, you hear, that must be a single one with
Kimberly.
No children. No children back then.
Kimberly, I'm happy and I'm single. I don't have children, but I'm not sure if that's why I'm happy.
Tell him yet, Kim.
I'm sorry?
Tell him yet. You don't have children
yet. That's coming.
Well,
hey, I don't start no rumors about
I'm just letting you know. I'm just telling you what the statistics said.
That's why I'm happy.
Well, you so sure? You sure sound happy.
I am happy.
Yeah, she's the poster child.
I look back on times in my life when I weren't so happy, and those times were when I wasn't sure of who I was, when I wasn't confident. And I think that's what made me unhappy. I don't think it had anything to do with, you know, those external things, like not having a children, not having a husband. Once I became confident in who I was and my purpose in life, I think the joy came.
You probably had something like a husband.
Kim, where you find this purpose? You're walking down the street one day and your purpose came out of the blue. Well, I mean, how did it work? I kept
trying things, you know, experimenting. You know, you try different things to see what you would do, where you fit in, where you belong. And you keep trying things until you be like, this fits me. This fits my personality. This is what I like to do. This makes me feel more complete and more purposeful. It's a feeling you get that this assures you that this is what you're supposed to be doing.
Yeah,
and for a
that's
long
that.
Time, you
know,
I know
that, too.
Yeah, I was searching, and then when you find it, you know.
It's called your reason for being, as the French call it, your raison d'être.
But I'm not sure, like I've met people who are happy who are still searching. So I sometimes just think it's about your outlook and your perception on life. You know, I always try to see the glass half full instead of empty as well. So I always knew that more was coming, or I always had an expectation of more, that more was coming. So those kinds of things add to happiness as well.
Right. Sabrina. Okay, Robert.
Hello.
Hey, Sabrina. I'm going to ask Robert for something right quick first. So, Robert,
okay.
Are you there?
Yes, sir, I'm here.
No, I mean, I mean, are you there in that are you where Kimberly is in that happiness?
I think what Kim, she was stating that some people are happy, but they're still searching. I think sometimes we have to call that a faux or false happiness, because we're in love with this image of ourselves versus being in love with our true selves. We all have this. We have this altar. Everybody has this altar self. And when those alter self becomes your true self, that's when happiness occurs. But that alter self is what we've been spoon-fed. We've been taught when we were young. We've been beat into us. And for good, because, you know, when you're a kid, you don't know what the heck you want to do. So you need that parent. You need that guardian to shape and mold you. But at some point, you have to break out that mold and find, now, if you're lucky, they beat you into the shape that you are destined to be in. But more often than not, that's not the case. So you have to break out that mold and find the real you. And it takes a while. Some people, they go through their whole lives and never find it. Others find it younger, some find it sooner, some find it later. But when those two selves come together, when that image of you and that person that's really you, and you find what you were put on this earth to be, man, you are happier than a hog in a meat house. A dog in a meat house, I'm sorry. Hog wouldn't be happy in a meat house at all, I'm pretty sure. Because he's about to be slaughtered. Let me get my animal.
Yeah, man, get them straight. I was going to ask Sabrina earlier, because I just told Sabrina this the other day, and those people that are happy will wear you out with their happiness. If you just watch them, what they're doing.
You want to push them down sometimes.
And I
mean, being so happy. I'm trying to be mad.
Exactly. I was talking to Sabrina the other day, and I was just telling her, she's just wearing me out. Because every time I turn around, she's over here, she's over there, and she's just grinning wherever she is, just happy, just having a great time. And it's motivational, and it's inspirational. And, you know, like I said, when you see people like Kim and Sabrina and you, Robert, and everybody else out here that's happy and doing their thing, it just, people sit back and wonder, where the heck do you get the energy? But then I'm a witness because I'm a happy guy, too, because I'm doing what I want to be doing. You know what I'm saying? So I get it. But
that's
like I say, Sabrina, what was that now?
That's where haters come in, too. They don't really hate you. They just wish they were as happy as you.
Say that. And, you know, Leon, I was just going to add in, because you said that earlier, that single women without children that are doing what they want to do in life are happiest people. Well, the second
happiest people.
I didn't add all that.
You added
well,
something.
I think I added something, but I'm about right. I described Kim to the piece, so I think I'm right. So, but I think the second group is single women who have grown children that they have gone on and they can see their children successful and happy, living their own lives, and now that woman has found her purpose, and that's where
well,
I'm all.
Well,
and that has been, huh?
Technically, you have no more children.
Well, technically, I have children. I always have children, and they're grown.
Let's joke. I got you covered.
Go talk to Mother Gatewood, and she'll tell you y'all are still her babies.
You got that right. Yeah, I was just messing with you. You're right. That's another category. So you kind of fit in. You guys are kind of in the same category. You know, that's what I was trying to say.
Mm-hmm.
You guys are kind of in the same category. You have your wings, you know?
Yes.
Don't get it twisted.
Now, don't get it twisted. It does not mean that we are not trying to at least be in a relationship in some way, shape, or form that is
where did y'all come from with
a
that?
Great relationship.
Okay, since she brought that.
Okay, move on to something.
I gotta go back into this. Let me go back into this.
Hey, we got Rum Cully on the phone. Rum Cully, welcome
Minister
to the
Gatewood.
Hey, everyone.
Minister Gatewood, how you doing, sir?
Yes, I've been in and out. I'm in a meeting, so I was on for a little while. I was hearing all that great news from Kimberly Harrington earlier, and then I had to jump off, and I'm back in now, so it's great to hear everyone on the call.
What kind of meeting are you in, sir?
We're actually meeting. This is the Alamance NAACP. They're having the final meeting before our Freedom Fund banquet, which is going to take place on this coming Saturday, June 15th.
Mm-hmm.
So they're meeting, doing all the things, going over ads and those types of things.
Programs. Lord Jesus.
Yes, it's quite a bit. Yeah, but
no,
it's a good, good
you,
team,
brother.
Though. Good team. I mean, this is a great team.
I believe
that. Yeah, man. I can walk in and really just people are just working, man, doing a great job. So it's not a lot that I have to do. It's not like a one-man show here. It's a big, big team deal. Yeah.
Hey, Cully.
Yeah.
Hey, Cully. Got a question for you.
Are they
single women with no children that's doing this work?
No. These are a little older people.
Okay.
You know.
That was the reason we were asking that. We were talking about earlier, Leon was saying that some of the happiest, most fulfilled people in the world were single women with no children. I was trying to see if that's what was working for you over there in that Alamance County, or if that was just if that only works in Kim and Sabrina's world.
Well, let me say this, Robert, about that. You won't catch them in those kind of meetings.
Well, that's right.
Robert,
okay.
You won't
Why
catch
not?
Them doing that. That's no fun. That's no fun.
Oh,
no. That's no fun.
Cully was having fun. Yeah. Were you having fun, Cully?
He doesn't sound like
it. I ain't gonna say I was having fun, but I'm just saying that they were there doing a great job. I don't even know if they were having fun, but they looked like they were happy. They were they were carrying out the duty. You know, nobody's saying, you know, nobody's trying to act like they're the boss. Nobody's trying to act like they're the big guys and the little U's. Everybody's just
right.
doing their thing. It was just a beautiful thing to watch. People got stuff up on the screen, looking at tickets, putting names down as to who bringing in tickets, who have tickets left out. Got it all on computer, got it on the big screen, while some people on the other side talking about the program. It's just great work. It's just great to see. A lot of times we don't talk about
Robert,
great work people do, you know.
Robert, does that sound like fun to you?
But, Leon, I'm telling you, sometimes, Leon, we can't project our opinion of what's fun on somebody else. You know, I go into Radio 1 every Friday to do the radio show. I mean, some of the biggest names in industry, whether it's politics, music, sports, they come through that station. But one of the happiest people in there is the lady that sits at the front desk. That lady is ecstatic. I mean, she just spreads joy on everybody. And you wouldn't think she's the happiest person in the building, because that's the folks come through there making big bucks and all kind of stuff. You know, Tom Joyner and the whole rest of them. But the happiest person in that building is that the receptionist. And so we can't. It's not up to us to decide who's going to be happy and who's not. You have to find that inside yourself. And all we have to
Robert.
Do is embrace it and root them on. Yeah.
May I say something, Robert?
Yeah,
that really sounds like fun.
It does, though, doesn't it?
Sitting there, people like Tom Joyner walking through the door, Al Sharpton, the Black Eagle. I mean, you get to see those guys every day, those powerful people walking in. Shoot, I'd do that.
Yeah, she probably is having fun. Anybody have fun doing it? Let me rethink that.
Sounds like
about
fun.
That again.
Yeah,
that may not be a good
from the receptionist at the Radio 1. Okay. Yeah, but guys, what we're talking about tonight, Curtis, is black males and everyone else that's listening. Brothers for Real Radio Show. I'd like to remind everyone they are listening to the Brothers for Real Radio Show. And tonight's topic is the brothers are talking about us, meaning black men. And the guest call-in number is 215-383. We do have some people on the line, 215-383-3872. Okay. So, Curtis, what we were talking about earlier is, yes, sir.
Can you see the, you still can't see the board?
I see the board now.
Okay, good. All right.
We do have a call on the line, the 619 number, 8510.
If the Republicans don't check him, they are somebody got a loud TV going on, too.
Yeah, that's not the brothers talking. I'll cut him off. I got him.
Okay.
Curtis, so we're talking about black men. I had gone through some statistics earlier about black men, and we were I didn't get to the this particular statistic, which lets us know who's in jail and who's not. Anyway, currently, this was in 19. Wait, I'm sorry. This is about 5 years ago. Data about 5 years ago says that 6% of the black male population is currently incarcerated, compared to all men only 2%.
Wow.
I mean, is that real bad? Is that a big? I don't know.
Yeah, it's bad.
That's real bad.
Well, here's a real bad one. Approximate percent who are ex-offenders, you're looking at 34% compared to 12% of other demographics.
Right.
Yeah, that's pretty bad.
Well, see, there's some.
That's a million people.
No. Some statistics we know, I don't know, it depends on. You know how the statistics are, depending on what perspective you want to present them. But we do know African-American men and African-Americans in general. But if we want to talk about African-American men in particular tonight, we are certainly overly incarcerated. Any credible empirical data that you look at, African-Americans are overly represented. Or three or four times what they would compare it to their white counterpart. So it's not a secret. It's nothing new. It has been happening since our arrival as slaves We do have a criminal justice system that is criminal. And if you didn't believe it, I think most people now found out recently that the Central Park Five is not a singing group. Central Park Five is an actual group of men who pretty much would make the case in point of what happens in our judicial system. They were interrogated. They were children, many of them, some 14, 15, without their parents present, without legal representation. They were framed. They were set up. They were interrogated and made to believe that if they told a lie, that they would be rewarded. So they were, you know, so these types of things are real. I mean, you just happen to know those five because they're now being played on TV. But the plea bargaining system is totally corrupt. They would lead people to think, well, you know, you look like this case is going to be too hard. Probably better if you go ahead and plead guilty. Because if you go and say that you're innocent and then they find you guilty, you're going to get all this time and all these other things, and they make people think that it's good to lie on themselves. So it's a tricky thing that's going on with black people. And I would say to anybody out there, if you're dealing with a son or a child or someone or a male man or whomever, and the DA or someone is suggesting or the attorney is suggesting that this person lie and say that he did it when he didn't do it, you need to get you a new attorney, and you need to try to get that attorney disbarred. You need to do what you can to get out of that situation. But we have a lot of this going on in the court system, in the criminal justice system, where people are plea bargaining, making people think that their case is too hard, that they need to lie to get out lightly. And then they end up doing big time, long time, and then they have a confession, making it that much harder. Now you got to try to recant your confession because you didn't get the deal that you thought you were going to get, and you got a mess. So
it's a mess.
It's a terrible system. And people who do not have money. We also have an issue with bailing. People, this cash bailing thing. We have a lot of people who are incarcerated not because they've been proven guilty, because they can't pay the bail. Haven't even been to court, but they're in jail.
Yeah, people sitting in jail for years, man. Can't pay the bail. You're right.
There's just so many tricks.
Exactly right. I know some personally.
Black folk, that poor people that are going through in this system, and it's just so corrupt. It's corrupt to the core, and it's just an extension of the slave patrols. Michelle Alexander's book, The New Jim Crow. I would take it to another level. I would say this is a new slavery. Because you have people who are basically working in a system where constitutionally it has been stated upon, according to the 13th Amendment, that a person can, in fact, work free of labor if that person is serving as a criminal or serving time. So if they set you up and disproportionately sentence you or railroad you into prison, then they can actually constitutionally work you without having to pay you, and you can be serving actually as a slave. And many of these prison systems are for profit. So we have a whole new generation that's being railroaded into the prison system, black people. And so I would say mass incarceration is the new slavery.
So the counter to that is what we all know is education.
Right.
That's the counter
education,
to that.
We need to be a part of organizations. You need to know people like Don Blagrove, the executive director for Carolina Justice Policy Center, people who specialize in justice, people who are legal experts, people who are in civil rights, who have various committees, legal redress, different committees. These experts need to be out making presentations. Churches need to open up their doors, organizations. Other people need to be fed information and let it be known that a lot of our young people are being trapped. They're being set up. It starts at the early childhood level. People are not being provided the early childhood development. If you get a 3-year-old, 4-year-old, that's not provided proper early childhood development. 10 years later, that 3-year-old, that 4-year-old, now 14, on the streets. It's a cycle that's going on. Frederick Douglass said it best, and Holler knows well, it's easier to build strong children than to repair broken men. So they dismember the children while they're young so that they can be broken by the time they're older, and the cycle continues, especially in the
community.
Yeah.
Thank you, Curtis. Robin, let's give Sabrina Huff a hand right quick, because she is on the front line of making sure black men and children are educated. Making sure they can find the funding to get educated.
That's
so we want to make sure we support.
Clap, clap, clap. Hey, look, Leon.
And that, see it.
I want to say another thing. We're talking about building a village, Leon, and one of the things that I would say that people need to understand, and this is real stuff. People say, well, that's just rhetoric. How do you rebuild a village? We can rebuild a village. We have to look at what the village consisted of that was, in fact, helping us to raise children, black men, black girls, boys, and others in our community. And you have to just look at what we had, you know. And a lot of times, you know, maybe the grandpa or grandma might not live in the same or next door. A lot of times they live in the same house. You know, we have to get those grandparents. We have to get those church leaders. We have to organize with various, you know, whether it be public housing, residence councils, and so on and so forth. We need to identify these residence councils, church missionaries. Missionaries are going to have missions. Standing committees are going to have to stand and commit. Task force are going to have tasks with force. You know, ministers are going to have ministries. I mean, it's going to happen. It can't just be one or two people keep running out here talking about, you know, these issues. They're never going to change. So it's going to have to take the village to wake up. And so our mission is going to be trying to awaken the village using existing organizations such as churches and just like the NAACP, for example. My thing about NAACP is, you know, we did a lot of great work building coalitions across the state with North Carolina, NAACP, so on and so forth. I was part of it, Reverend Barber and all, so on and so forth. I commend everyone who was a part of us building coalitions. If we start thinking more like building a village, we have to now look at what our branches are doing inside the local community and build those branches up. And so if you have that local branch that's in the community with its president and its functioning committees, and we need to see that's we're kind of losing that. And, you know, you can almost walk in any county now, and the local branch is either non-existent or it's struggling. And mm-hmm. The same with a lot of churches. The churches are getting weak. Those institutions that used to work inside the community, people are all up, you know, where the glitter is, looking up and all that, which is fine. But on the ground, we need to organize. We need to rebuild. We need to rebuild, and we can do it. We have the existing foundations, but they're not being carried out and not organized, not being implemented. So across this country, organizations, grassroots organizations, traditional civil rights organizations, churches, going to have to look back and go back and rebuild on the ground. And we can show them how to do it.
No, Leon,
I don't know how to do it, bro. Gosh. Well, you're
right. I was thinking about when Curtis was speaking, and something when you were talking about the statistics, man. We have to be very mindful of misinformation, because there is that narrative that if you tell people they're a Lulu, they're a criminal, they're deadbeats, they're killing each other, then you start to take on those identities. People always talking about black-on-black crime. That's another one of those narratives that's always put out there. But people tend to crime committed against people they're closest to. So that statistic is about the same in most communities, whether it's black, white, or any other community. But when you're trying to push an agenda, then, of course, you exacerbate the minimum and minimize the maximum about a community. You know, one of the things that people talk about always, get these talking heads, they talk about numbers don't lie. But in fact, numbers lie quite often. When you try to, when you're pushing a certain narrative, you can make a number say anything you want it to. And one of the tricks that a lot of statisticians use, they they cherry pick whether they're going to use the median, the mean, or the mode when they're talking about averages. And
right.
versus median is the average that we use to, the mode is the one that occurs most often, and then the mean is the median is the middle value. So if I'm trying to make a point, if I'm trying to push a narrative that's trying to belittle or disparage or to really discount a community, I can cherry pick on how I'm going to make those numbers make my case. So I'm glad that you're bringing out tonight some positive numbers, but you can take that you can take these same numbers or somebody with a different agenda, and they can turn those numbers around to paint a totally different story. So we have to be, when we control the mouthpiece, the megaphone, we have to push our own agenda and stop putting that information in other people's hands.
Look at this interesting statistic. 35% of black men have a high school graduate or GED compared to 28% of men overall.
That's what I'm talking about. See, we don't hear those numbers because people that are telling the story have an agenda.
Right. You remember when they used to say there are more black men in prison than in college, and then we learned that that wasn't true.
Yeah. There you go. Because they were twisting these numbers. They were using those things like I said, median, mode, and the mean. They would twist that.
Right.
You can take any one of those and cherry pick which one you decide to use to make your point. And you have people that like Sinclair Broadcasting, Fox News, they know this, and you can't call them a liar because they are using these statistics strategically. They're really not lying. They're telling the truth, depending on how you use the numbers. Yeah,
right.
Numbers can lie.
Exactly. And people use numbers to lie. That's amazing.
Absolutely. Because they have an agenda. They're pushing a narrative.
Brother, we got about three more minutes. Brother, we got about three more minutes. What I was going to say, Joseph, this is going to work for you. This is going to work for you, Joseph, how you doing?
Here's the way my college professor used to open his statistics class. He said there are three kinds of lies. There are lies, damn lies, and statistics.
Wow.
And the reason for that is you can take a statistic, just like Robert was saying, you know, you can use whatever kind of data you want to use to prove your point. So,
yeah.
You can't rely on
like script. Kind of like scripture.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I made the point. You know, I made the point once that I said one time, I said there are more black men in prison now than there were black men in slavery. And somebody said, well, you got to consider how many people there were then. I said, yeah, that's true if you look at it from a statistical point of view. But if you look at it in real numbers, there are more black men in the penal system now than there were black men in slavery. So that gives y'all something to think about.
That's some more numbers. That's some more numbers.
You damn correct.
Right, quick, brothers. We got about 2 minutes left. I was going to go around the table. Okay, and kind of give everybody, if you will, your experience as a black man. Just a couple of lines. Your experience as a black man in America. I mean, we're all over the place. Robert, you're in Washington, D.C. I'm still in Anson County. Curtis, you're somewhere in Alamance. Is that Alamance County? Joseph, you're up there where the economy is booming all the time. what's your experience as a black man, Joseph?
Well, my experience as a black man has been that of degradation, segregation, humiliation, discrimination. But in spite of all of that, I've always maintained who I am, and I've always known who I am. And I've never let anybody reduce me to what they wanted me to be. In spite of all of that, I feel good about myself. I feel good about what I've accomplished. And if I had to start my life all over again, I would start it again as Joseph Gatewood.
Amen. 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 Down here, brother.
That was neat. Robert, what's your experience, brother?
Well, Leon, I have to look at my exterior, you would have thought I've never experienced any hate or discrimination or racism, bigotry in my life because it rolls off me like water off a duck's back. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not aware of it. That doesn't mean that I'm not I don't fight it every chance I get. But the best way to turn it against the person who's throwing it at you is to succeed in spite of it. So I'm echoing what Joe said. Yeah, to say that it doesn't exist, I think, is a fool's goal. But how you deal with it, that's test your character, your metal, what you're actually made out of. And so, yeah, no, it hasn't always been easy. I've been discriminated against since I was I remember my first experience when I was 12 years old. That I actually became aware of it. I'm sure I was experienced it before then, but you become cognizant and you start to develop and get a sense of self. And it continues through the day. But am I going to let it stop me from my purpose? That's where you have to look inside yourself and discover your reason for being and not let anybody, whether it's racism or any other ism, deter you. You can actually succeed astoundingly in this country in spite of all the odds.
Amen, bro. That's Minister Gatewood. Minister Gatewood. Yes.
We'll need a whole show.
Break it down, brother. Break it down.
This thing, we ain't got no time to get his whole story out.
If not,
Craig, just get it. Give us a line.
Give us a short version.
But I was just
a
continuous jumping of hurdles, and I think I've learned how to jump pretty good. Hurdles all the time, always in the way.
Okay.
And, you know, throwing out there, and I'm going to say this. I'm going to go here. There is, we are facing, and I think many African Americans are facing this, may not talk about it much. But sometimes we're facing a double-edged sword. We're facing racism and people in positions who look like us who have been trained to hate other black people. And so, you know, that psychological self-hatred that you might see playing out in the streets, it might be even more prevalent inside organizations and churches and places where we are supposedly doing business. So there is an ugly realization that we have to deal with in our communities. We're going to have a talk. We're dealing with the racism thing, and we can never do too much in that area. But we're going to have to learn how to love each other.
Mm.
We need a whole training. In churches, black organizations, neighborhoods, black people are going to have to learn how to love black people.
That's true. Mm. You might remind me. Curtis,
I can fight racism because I know I expect that. I can fight it, and I'm fighting it. But usually what tricked me is a stab from the back.
Mm. Well, I'm going to tell you this.
That's what I've had to deal with.
Yeah. I've been in that situation where if you ever get caught up in the politics, they have no color. Okay, what do you say, Robert?
Yeah. What's your story, man?
Who?
What's your story?
First time, of course, I felt discriminated against. The first time I felt discriminated against was in the sixth grade in the spelling bee.
Spelling bee? Come
when
on,
that
man.
Lady got to me, they were throwing Nerf ball words to people like elephant and chicken. And when she got to me, that lady said bourgeois. She might well have called me the N-word.
So you saying they were giving everybody else layups, and then she told you to do a 3-point shot.
She said bourgeois. I looked around and said, what did she say?
What you doing about Willis?
And then the next thing happened, man. This is a true story. You know how you guys went to the band, and you just went in there and you picked up a horn and started playing it. They mess with you till you learn how to play it, you know. But when I got to the seventh grade, or sixth grade, the same thing happened. That's when integration started. I went in there and said, I wanted to be in the band. They said, well, you have to buy your horn. I said, huh? Oh, man, let me out of here. Anyway, so, but I have felt discrimination. But just like you other brothers, I have been through it, and I have decided that the best defense against it is intelligence, is education. And I know our young people are still going through it, that's why I'm so adamant about making sure our children have an equal share at the table by being educated. So we are going to go through that. But we just had to make sure we're educated and well learned. Yes.
Man, this is for another show, but I wanted to say too that the most discrimination I have ever felt has come from my own people. What?
Yeah, see y'all getting there. Right. See y'all in there. See, yeah, I understand. Yeah. It can get like that. Depends on where you are with your own people. You know, if you're in an organization with your own people,
Leon,
you're going to get it because there are other people in that organization that want your spot. That makes sense.
There's one way I can sum it up.
My skin.
Leon.
It's based on my skin.
There's one way to sum it up. Leon.
Yes, sir.
There's one way to sum it up.
Yes,
if you're a black man in America, you got to go to heaven because you already been through hell.
Oh, gracious. Oh, preach.
Right.
You got
an
amen button on here, Robert.
Hey, and if not that,
I get some more sound effects.
And if not that, if you've been a black man in America, you can handle the hell because hell can't be no worries. If you're a black man in America, because you've been through it. The only reason you hadn't caught hell in America as a black man, because you never tried to do anything.
That's true.
All right, brothers and gentlemen, I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, our show has come to an end. I hear the music coming. The number to call our show is 215-383-3872. You can go to www.brotherforreal.com and listen to the show live, or you can go to our link that we're going to send out in just a minute and listen to the replay of the show. We appreciate you being here tonight. We always like talking to ourselves, but we really do enjoy talking to you as well. So please call in and talk to the Brothers For Real on every Wednesday at 7 o'clock between 7 and 8 p.m. God bless you. We'll talk to you next Wednesday. Good night, brother.
My life, I reached a turning point, Lord, in my life.
Yo, I hear music like that, man. I just start praying because I know all of you probably did, man. And that song, you know, the lady some pretty walking in the background.
Now. You know, they did it, they can be
by those slick talking men.
You look at those old sitcoms, stuff like that. Oh, y'all,
you did.
If I got a hole in my sock, got a hole in my shirt, sweet
thing. But you enjoy, man. You have to appreciate what they left behind. Once you remember them by, that's
what I look at. No more staying out late for me.
Day.
No more narrow exchange.
Sabrina Hook just went live on her show, man. She's doing a radio show tonight. She's on a live cast on Sabrina Hook. She's doing a live cast on College Prep. Question and Answers 101. And she keeps it going, man. Like I say, she's on the battlefield, man. Make sure people are able to afford college once they decide they want to go.
She's out there in the struggle, man.
Yeah, she's out there crawling on her hands and knees, making sure these kids get it, man.
No more running around for me.
Yeah, I mean, she knows what I'm talking about right now. She's like, she wants to get the fame on. much.
In my life.
That's out there, boy. That's doing it. I love seeing my folks do this kind of thing. Folks ain't laying down, taking it, and doing it. It's a tough fight. It's a tough fight. Just because you don't see pride, you don't know how you want working, huh?
The devil has a problem, Colin. There are so many people rising up, so much good. The devil has a problem.
Yeah, he's working that for him. He's got a
man to it. In the trunk of the room somewhere sweating.
That I might have been insane out of my mind. Let's be praying.
All right, brother. Let's get out of here, man. God bless you, sir. We appreciate this opportunity to share our voice.